Matthew chapter 4. Let's jump down to verse 18, if you will. We'll read here, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." By the way, that's a mark, first mark of a disciple, true disciple. They drop what they're doing to follow the Lord, don't they? "And going on from thence, he saw their two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Again, another message right there, but you don't have to hang on the coattails of your parents' faith. Amen? We never hear of Zebedee really taking a step forward with Christ. It was his sons that did so. Okay, "and they immediately left the ship, and their father followed him. And Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases." By the way, Syria today is a mess, just a mess. And yet the message was given to them clearly at one time. Okay. "Brought into all sick that were taken with diverse diseases, torments, those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and he healed them. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Now notice chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, we won't get into all of the Sermon on the Mount quite yet. We're going to save that for the next couple of weeks as we move into what expressly what a disciple is. Okay, now notice in your notes here, it says the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry with the call of Peter and Andrew, James and John, to be his disciples. And later he called the others. Throughout his ministry, he devoted much of his time to teaching and training 12 men to be his disciples. He closed his earthly ministry with a commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that was Mark 16:15. After assuring them that all power, or you could say it, authority, is his, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now that's the soul-winning part of it. Next he said, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." That's what we saw on Sunday. "Discipling them." Discipling the new converts begins with baptism. We know that. "It is then followed with teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." This is accompanied with the assurance, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew 28. Okay. So now the word translated disciple simply means a student, a pupil, or a learner. In this respect, anyone who shows interest in the things of Christ is studying to learn more about him. They could be referred to as a disciple, which every one of you tonight are, right? Okay, certainly anyone who has come to Christ for salvation and been born again would be considered that disciple of Christ. But as we study the Gospels, we find that the Lord requires a deeper commitment and is, in fact, calling his students to come to a place of complete surrender to him. It is this level of discipleship that he desires and deserves. Now remember that. In any relationship, there is a part of that. In marriage especially, there is not only commitment, but surrender that the spouse deserves. Not only desires the commitment, but deserves it. Now, let's clarify this here. Notice the next paragraph. Now, think about the two words we just mentioned, which was commitment and surrender. There's an important difference, okay? Now, basically, commitment, regardless of how deep it may be, still leaves me in charge and in control. Surrender, though, means I yield control of myself to another. The Lord calls us to yield to him, not just commit ourselves to him. Okay, so we need to clarify that as well, right? So complete surrender. We're going to look at this in a minute, but Paul emphasizes what's called the crucified life, the cross. And Jesus says, take up his cross daily, right? Somebody says, I took up my cross years ago. Well, no, you take it up daily. It's a daily thing. When you crucify the flesh and self, right, for him and say, I want to serve you, Lord, and you only. Okay, now we'll look at that here in a minute. So we see this deeper level of discipleship. It deals with my personal relationship with Christ beyond him being my Savior. It is allowing him to actually be my Lord. And a study of we saw that. Okay, now we find several groups that we're going to look at here tonight that are referred to the disciples. Okay, now remember the rich young ruler, before we continue, came to Jesus, and what did he say? By the way, those three things everyone's looking for, rich, young, and ruling, or power, aren't they? And they'll go to lengths, spend millions of dollars to look younger and to gain more riches and get more power. But that young man came to the Lord one day and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever. Jesus said, well, great, come follow me. And everyone thought, wow, that's great. Praise the Lord. Man, look at this guy. He's leaving all of his riches and all those things for Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, don't forget one thing I want you to do. Anything, Lord. What's he say? Go home and sell all you have and then come follow me. What's that guy do? Sure, I'll do that. No, it says what? He turned around and walked away, hung his head down, sorrowful. Why? Because he refused to give up what he owned and what he had, his possessions. And Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you do so. Okay, so we see all of that. I just read a biography of a man by the name of Eric Liddell. You ever read him? Remember he was in the Chariots of Fire movie? Do you remember that? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He was a gold medal athlete in the 1924, 26, I don't know, something, Olympics. Anyways, well, he gave it all up and went as a missionary to China and eventually died in a concentration camp in 1945 or so over in China. But they all said the same thing. How could this guy who could have made hundreds of thousands of dollars back then and endorsements and all this stuff, give all that up? And he made the statement as to what? Listen, it's all worth it when it's for Christ. Okay, anyways, this discipleship. Now let's look at this. First of all, we find that comes out of this and emerges is those that are called the seekers, okay? Now go back to, verse 25 I have. There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So there's many people that came out to follow Christ. Some people kind of get the idea sometimes that it was just Jewish people that were around Jesus. It's not true. All kinds of people. There were all kinds. There were Africans, Ethiopians, Syrians, Arabs, all of them. And they came around and heard Jesus, and they all went their way and spread the gospel. We read that in the book of Acts. Okay, but first is the seekers. This is the beginning of discipleship, we call it, right? And they went out. Now, jump down there, if you can see it in your paragraph there. Seeking is a popular term today. Now, some are merely curious, but there are those who are honestly seeking more for their lives. What they have is not satisfying. They believe there must be more to life. They could be called disciples because a disciple is a learner. We know that. One who comes to be taught. Great multitudes came to be taught by Christ. Okay, now notice that second page there. Notice that letter A. They watched his miracles. Okay, the miracles were to confirm the person and message of Christ. Let me just say real quick about miracles. Praise God when a miracle does happen, but we must be very careful about that. Okay, the primary source we follow today in what we call this age, which is the church age or the age of grace, is this book. These, I'll put it nicely, these bozos on TV that smack people upside the head and rise up and walk, you know. Now, some of that, I dare to say, the vast majority of that is fake and fraudulent. Okay, we have to be very careful. Praise God when someone does get healed from cancer, does get the ability to walk again. But we must be careful. It must coincide and follow this book. Okay, we must be very careful. These miracles in the age in which Jesus was living were to confirm his message and his person. This book was not completed yet. We already know that, right? The canon of Scripture during Jesus' time was not completed. So they couldn't go to the book and say, well, this is what the Bible says. Okay, so he used that. We know signs were used for the Jews in particular to confirm the message. But the miracles today we must be very careful about. If it doesn't match up and line up with the Bible, then it's wrong and the Bible's right. Okay, we already talked about that. But they were to confirm the message. Okay, John 3, verse 1, notice that. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He was a little bit intimidated. Said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Oh, why is that? For no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Okay, so that miracle was used to confirm his message. So these seekers, they watched that miracles. Letter B, they listened to his teaching. It was new. It was refreshing. Notice, now jump over to chapter 7 with me. Chapter 7, verse 28. I have a portion of it there in your notes, but notice, this is the end of the Great Sermon on the Mount. By the way, the greatest sermon to ever be preached, ever, on planet Earth. Moses preached, Abraham preached, Elijah preached, Elisha preached, Daniel preached, Joseph preached, they all preached. The greatest message to ever be preached on planet Earth is this right here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Amazing. Obviously because of who preached it. But it's amazing. Notice chapter 7, verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For, there's the why, he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Isn't that wonderful? The scribes said, well, the law says. We just got done studying the book of Galatians in our Bible Institute. Amazing. Because they kept pointing back to the law. Well, the law said. And Paul concludes with this. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was our teacher to bring us unto Christ. Okay, they kept reverting back to the law. And then he says he's the end of the law for righteousness. Now, they were astonished because the scribes would say what? Well, the law says. And Jesus comes and says what? Well, I say. Well, who are you? He says, well, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of God. He referred to himself as the Son of Man, but he says, I'm the Son of God. Now, thinking about that, you remember what he says. His authority and standard rises up much higher than what we would. He says, the law says what? Ye shall not murder. But he says, if you look at someone with anger in your heart, you've committed the act already. Oops, I did that today, I think. What's it say? If you look at a girl and lust after her, you've already committed the act. So the standard is so much higher under Jesus. Okay, anyways, they listened to his teaching. They were astonished at it. And let her see, they were challenged by the message. Why? It was unique, exciting, stimulating. I like to listen to other preachers because I need all the help I can get, amen. But I like when they tell stories and they get, oh man, it's exciting. I don't really like when they start teaching a lot of deep doctrinal things, right? It's kind of like boring. But that's what we need, isn't it? That's the meat and potatoes. That's what I need. And you think about the teaching. Boy, they were challenged by it. It was exciting. It was different. In letter D, many were turned off, though, notice this, by the demands. They liked the miracles and the new message. They liked being taught by Christ. But many did not like his exclusive requirement. And why is it so hard to reach people today? Because of his exclusive requirement. He's the only way. As we said Sunday, the definite article, I am the way, not a way. Some people think, well, you believe Jesus, I believe Buddha, you believe Jesus, I believe Muhammad. You know, I am kind of atheistic or agnostic. You want to believe Jesus, go ahead and do that. No, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. It's exclusive. Now, here's an example, John 6:53. I have in your notes, you don't have to turn there. Notice what it says. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in him, or no life in you. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now that's John 6:66. One time in Scripture, you have 666. And what's it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. One of the most tragic statements in all the Bible. Now, that's what it is. It's the exclusive requirement from him. Now, when it came to giving themselves to him, they abandoned him and walked away. Again, the emphasis here. When the Bible is figurative, we dare not make it literal. When the Bible is literal, we dare not make it figurative. That's called good hermeneutics. That's the study of the Bible. And a lot of people got, pardon my language, screwed up, though, in Bible study because they do that. Jesus meant something figuratively, and they don't have enough horse sense about him to understand in the context of what it's written. It's not figurative necessarily, or vice versa. It's literal, or it's literal, it's figurative. So be careful about that. And you can always find it by what the context, following the context. We cut and paste verses here and there and take them out of context, we get into trouble. What he said here again is what? If you can't, you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of me. What's he talking about? He's talking about becoming one of his disciples, right? Now later he instituted what's called one of the ordinances of the church. We have two, baptism, we saw that Sunday, and the Lord's table. We take the cracker and we take the juice. It's all symbolic, right? We don't believe in transubstantiation as the Catholics do, in which they believe when you take the cracker, it literally becomes Christ's flesh as it's going down your gullet, okay? No, that's nonsense. The Bible's practical. Jesus didn't mean it that way, okay? Now, we know that. Anyways, this is one example of them saying no thank you to his exclusive requirements. Okay, the next paragraph, notice Jesus fed the crowd with physical bread and then reminded them that he had come to give them spiritual bread from heaven. He told them that he was that bread of life. Notice, that bread, not a bread, that bread of life. He'd come down from heaven to give life, verse 51. He told them that except they eat his flesh, drink his blood, they would have no life in him. He then pressed for a decision. Many were merely curious and turned aside rather than receive him as their Savior. Very sad, they turned away. These were sometimes referred to as disciples, but they never became true disciples. Judas Iscariot's an example. He was one of them, even though he continued to follow Jesus. John 6 and verse 70, Jesus continues. He says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So we see that. Our responsibility is to reach people, as many as we can. By the way, remember this, you're not going to reach everybody. And we said that, I think, Sunday. We were saying that. And as tragic as that is, I assume all the time, I'm going to reach everyone I come into contact. Everyone's going to accept the gospel. It's not true, is it? Sadly, we won't reach everyone. Our duty is to go forward. Okay, so our responsibility is to reach the people. We must seek to make true disciples by presenting Jesus Christ as the only Savior, requiring people to repent, believe on him as their only hope of heaven and eternal life. When we do that, many will turn away, sadly, because they simply are not willing to believe only in him. Okay, so there's the seeking. Number two, though, notice the convince. Now, this is the intermediate stage of what we call discipleship. There are those among the seekers who will believe the truth and receive Christ as their Savior. They begin with having their intellect stirred by curiosity. They came out to hear him. They wanted to hear what this new message was. Letter B, they listened to the truth and became convinced. Now, notice John 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, you remember that wedding there that he did? He changed the water into wine? Okay, they believed on him the first time. They were convinced of the authority, notice, of his person and truth of his word. Letter C, they confessed their belief in him. Matthew 16 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That would be hard. Can you imagine Jesus asking you that? And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias or Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. We don't know who you are. Notice what he said. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, he demands an answer. He demands it. Who do you say I am, though? I don't care what they say, right? As we said Sunday, when you please him, you will please everyone else that you're supposed to please. You're not concerned, oh, I got to please him. You ever feel that way? No, I please Christ. And you don't get it. People, they're going to come into your life, they're not going to like that. Maybe your own spouse or other people, they're not going to like. You only please the Lord. But we know clearly when you keep your priorities in check, everyone else will be in their proper place, and you'll please everyone you're supposed to. Now, who are you? The curious said he was John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, others. The convinced, though, notice that, thou art the Christ. Have you been convinced about that? I know you have been. Everyone in here, I'm so thankful for you. And your faithfulness, your testimony, your witness for Christ. Praise God for that. You're a true disciple. And we know that because you prioritize the house of God tonight when you could be reclining watching your favorite show. Okay? Praise God. You're taking time. Now listen to that. Thou art the Christ. They believed in the person and work of Christ. The curious were called disciples because they were learners. Notice this. The convinced are called disciples because they are convinced of his person and work. Convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to reveal truth, redeem, and ultimately reign. Now we're coming down to the end here on planet Earth, I believe personally, and we're going to come to the end. May not be in our lifetime, but I sure believe very soon. We're going to find out real soon who the real Christians are. And we're going to find out. And I'm scared to think about how many will fall away and falter away when it comes time to either get busy or claim the name of Christ or bow the knee to this world. Okay, thirdly, the committed. Notice the first step to seriously becoming this disciple. As we said already, the seekers who had become convinced would have to make a commitment now. We already read John 666 and 68. Notice the next paragraph. A disciple is one who has a consuming passion for the person of Christ, who his heart is set up upon him, one who has an unshakable confidence in his word and is completely committed to him in service and obedience. Again, intellectual assent to his doctrine does not make one a true disciple. It is not until I'm willing to commit myself, my life, mind, heart, will to his truth and his person, I can be called a disciple of Christ. Isn't that true? I know a lot of smart people. They know Christ, but they don't know him. You know what I mean? And our pastor, way back when I was small, I remember him telling us, you can miss heaven by, I think he said 18 inches or whatever it was. You have them up here, you don't have them in here, right? And we know a lot of people like that. They know about him, but they don't know him. And we think about, okay, so the committed. Now then fourthly, notice the fully surrendered. Now these are the true disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at this over the next couple of weeks, okay? The fully surrendered. Simon Peter was definitely committed. Okay, now notice Matthew 26, 33. Now Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all, notice that, all of his disciples. Well, what happened? The Bible then says what? The same, all forsook him and fled. Not one of them. Except we'll see John. John stuck around. They all forsook him and fled. Now here we see the difference in commitment and surrender. Commitment, again, as we said, regardless of how deep it may be, still leaves me in charge and in control. Surrender means that I yield control of myself to another. Peter had every intention of following his Lord. I believe Peter was sure of himself, don't you? He wasn't just talking fluff. He wasn't just blowing smoke. He said, I'm going to stand. In fact, we know that when they came to the garden, when push came to shove, he was the only guy that started swinging. He was the only guy that he took out the sword and went, everyone with me? And they said, no. And he started swinging. And Jesus corrected him, you know that. And again, as soon as Jesus put that ear back on that guy, slapped him, you know, no, he didn't. He put the ear back on. I would have said, oh, he's the Christ. But still, they don't believe, do they? And in Revelation, what says, when fire is falling from heaven on these people, what are they doing? They're still cursing God. Ah, I hate you. They're being damned to hell, and they're still cursing the Lord. So again, we must understand and see. Now, so we see it. He failed miserably, didn't he? He had every intention. He missed. He failed. Okay, letter B, John. We could say he was fully surrendered. Now, John seems to be the only one who had gotten hold of this before the crucifixion. He ran momentarily, but apparently he came back. We find that he followed Jesus to the trial, and he was present at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. Only as we surrender or yield to the Lord Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to control us, we effectively serve him. Now, again, you know that. John stood there at the cross at the foot, didn't he? And Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, meaning take care of my mom, basically, for me on this earth. But he's the only one. He's the only one. Okay, are we on the last page now? Yay, we did it? Okay. Now notice lastly, there must be identification with Christ in his shameful death on the cross. There must be denial of self, giving up of goals, aims, ambitions, desires. Now again, Jesus isn't asking us to go tomorrow and sell everything we have and go stand on the corner with a cardboard sign that says the end is near. Okay, so he doesn't want us to do that. If you feel like doing that, praise the Lord. I'll be there to support you if you want to do that. No. But he doesn't ask us to do that. He blesses us beyond measure, doesn't he? I mean, we have so much. We're so blessed. And for me, it's that I don't prioritize the Lord like I'm supposed to. He blesses us over and abundant, over and above. And what the Lord is asking us to do is keep him first. Yes, he gives us ambitions and desires and hobbies and goals and things we like to do and a job to earn money. But as soon as those things come and supersede over the Lord, we got problems, right? We know that. And again, I'm preaching to myself. We must, there must be sacrifice of will, right to family and life, and all material possessions. There must be an absolute placing of Christ first in our lives, or we can't be his disciple. Okay, let's close out with Luke 9:23, and then we'll read Luke 14. But he says in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, well, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, Paul said that. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I still have to live on this earth. So there's not a physical death, but he says, I'm crucified. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, what? I live unto him or for him. So he's giving us that great example. Okay, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, again, it's simply prioritizing Jesus Christ in your life, making him number one in all that we do, all that we have. And we say that. And in essence, it comes back to, I don't go tomorrow and tell everyone I hate him. That's not what he's saying, you know that. But when it comes to push to shove and Christ asks us to make a decision, we say, I'm sorry, honey, Christ is first. I'm sorry, co-worker, Christ is first. Lord, you want that? I really wanted to keep that, but if you want it, I'll give it to you. Boy, it's easy to say, hard to do, as I often say, but we can do it. And when we become a true disciple of Christ, oh, there's untold blessings, isn't there? And Jesus emphasizes this. We get the peace, the joy, the contentment. And though all forsake, they said, I won't. You ever say that? Make false claims, false promises to the Lord. I know I do. My friends, though, tonight, I want to encourage you with that. Ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me in that area of my life? I want to dedicate my life, maybe for you, rededicate your life to you so that you can use me as a disciple. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that true? We stand before Christ very soon here one day. We're not going to say, Lord, look what all I did and all I had. He's going to say, what did you do for me? And we want to leave a lasting legacy for our children and grandchildren. And they say, Daddy, he was faithful. Mama, she loved the Lord and she was faithful. She was a true disciple of the Lord. Okay? All right. We'll take those notes home with you and encourage you to read through those. Look them over. If maybe someone couldn't be here tonight, you give them those notes and let them look it over as well. I hope it'll be a help and encouragement to you. We'll look over these and continue with this. And we'll get to part 16 eventually. No, I'm kidding. There's not that many. But we'll get to these other parts of it. Hope to be a blessing to you and encourage you with that. Stay in your Bibles this week. I want to encourage you with that. Stay in your prayer closet and keep the faith. Amen. Keep the faith. Keep going. And I know the Lord will be pleased with it. Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for these here tonight that have been so faithful. Lord, again, as I say, we've covered a lot of material here, but I know that you're pleased with that. And that, Lord, as we seek to be a disciple like we're called to be, Lord, help us. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We just can't do it. We are utterly dependent upon you. And Lord, you help us as we take the initial steps of faith to simply spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, setting aside certain things that, for me especially, that interrupt or sidetrack me from spending the time with you. Strengthen us, Lord, to be those disciples that we should be and are called to be. How we thank you. I praise you so much for these here tonight that have come out and prioritized you. Because of that, you will bless their lives. You promised that. You'll take care of them. We need your blessing in our lives. Thank you. Be with these we mentioned on our prayer list. Watch over them. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.